book about him. And turn to Luke chapter 15, if you would. Luke chapter 15. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with God's dear people. I'd rather be here than anywhere else with God's dear people. That's where I'd like the Lord to find me. He comes back and raptures me. I'm praying that I'm trying to lead someone to Christ, or I'm preaching, or I'm in the house of the Lord where I should be. Amen? And what a blessing it is to be here tonight. Luke chapter 15. We love the Savages. They're dear friends of ours. We love them dearly. We've gone back many years together. And he's been in our church for many times. We've been here many times. Our church is a second home to him, and this is a second home to me. We have so many similarities, so many. And from the things that we wear, to the wife that we have, to our grandchildren, their birthdays. His first granddaughter, Ella, was born on my birthday. She and I ought to be sisters. Brother, I ought to be her brother. And then my little granddaughter, Ellie, was born on Pastor Savage's birthday. And you look at our rings, they look alike. When he used to wear watches, it looked like this. There's just a lot of similarities. How long they've been married, how long they've been a pastor of this church. I always tell folks, I said, look, I know people ask me, you still in Beeville, Texas? That's almost offensive to me. But I'll say, yeah. I said, the people don't know how to get rid of me. And I know a good thing, and I'm not leaving. And so we're just stuck. They're stuck with me, and I'm stuck with them. But I'm glad to be stuck with them. It's like being stuck with my wife. I'm glad to be stuck with her. I love that divine super glue that God has put together. Amen. Let me say this before we get started. We're going to get into a series tonight. And we're going to finish out the meeting with this parable that the Lord gives us. But let me just kind of lay a foundation here a little bit before we really get into it. I want you to know that we're talking about the prodigal family, okay, the prodigal family. And we see here the two sons, and both of them are adults, okay. The youngest one is old enough and big enough and thinks he's smart enough to go out on his own, and he does, okay. We're talking about adults. Who's the perfect father? Who is the perfect father? Does he have any wayward children? Is it his fault? All right, now we're human fathers, and we can do the best we can, but we're not perfect. And we've made some mistakes. And our children grow up sometimes and just magnify those mistakes that we make. There's an active devil out there. And children grow up, and they have a mind of their own, okay? They have a mind of their own. And they're going to make some decisions. Some decisions will hurt them a little bit, but they can recover from them. And some decisions early in their life will ruin their life for the rest of their life. Now, we've got to realize that, you know, we feel bad for our children, because the greatest joy is when they're doing right, walking in truth. As Christians, as believers, and we love the Lord, we want our children to have the blessings that we've had. And we talked about that this morning, about King David and how that he wanted his children to have the blessings that he got, but it wasn't going to happen, and it didn't happen. And there's things that we can do to maybe prevent some of that, and then there's some things that we can do to stop some of it after it's already started. And one of the things that I tried to say this morning is, one of the things we can do is remind our children that we're not perfect, we're human, and that we made the best decisions that we could at the time. And as we have grown in years, we can sometimes look back and say, maybe I shouldn't have handled it that way. There's lessons in life that we learn as we go along. And so what would be great is if we can just get our child's ear and kind of work on their heart. That's so important. And so we get their ear and we remind them that we made mistakes, and we be just as remorseful as we possibly can. I'm serious about that. Saying words, I'm sorry for this and I'm sorry, I don't mean a flip with me if there's no remorse to it. The depth of remorse ought to be the greater the sin that you committed. Or if you said some unkind things or did some things to your children, and maybe at the time you thought they were right. No, we're not judging your motives. We're just saying that we want to reclaim our children for the glory of God. We want to reclaim them. And so what we need to do is we need to acknowledge where we've wronged them and maybe give them an opportunity to express themselves on what they saw from a child's perspective. And understand from a child's perspective is not mature thinking. It's what they saw from a child. They don't know all the facts on why you said no and why you did this and why you did that and how you did. They don't understand that at that age. All they know is they've got a heart full of bitterness. And somehow, some way, you're going to have to get that heart back. And when you get the heart back, you'll turn them around. Got to get that heart. You don't get that heart by calling them names. And sometimes it makes you feel good to call them a name. But you're not going to get the heart back. Because as dogmatic as you are on some things and blunt and bold and sometimes even rude to your children and some things, they can be more stubborn than you. Because what parents do in moderation, children do in excess. And so what I'm trying to say here is as we deal with the prodigal family, we're going to see some issues and we're going to see some problems. We're going to learn some things. And maybe some of those things will help us in dealing with our children. Now, I don't know of anybody that have the best children in the world that don't have some disappointment in them, some area, some decision that they have made or making or will make. I don't know of anybody. I've got some pretty good kids. I love them all. But I've been disappointed in every one of them sometime or another. And if I live longer, I probably will find some more sometime or another, be disappointed with them in some things. But I'm telling you, there's a devil that's alive and well, and he's there to destroy. He's there to kill. And if he can attack your children and get your heart, that's his ultimate goal. See, the devil in the garden didn't attack Adam. He attacked Eve. And when he brought her down, she brought him down. And I have seen time again that when children are attacked by the devil and the target is on their backs, and when they're attacked and they succumb to the devil's temptation, that sometimes the adults, they get so bitter with things that it brings them down as well. We don't need that. A child needs to see how that a parent stands in the face of adversity, and they stand straight and they stand strong, and they do the will of God, God's way all the time. And at the same time, we need to have that heart of love and compassion, that when that child turns around, at least that child knows there's a father back home that will receive him when his heart is right toward heaven. Children need to know that. I don't appreciate what you're doing. I don't like the lifestyle that you're living, but I sure love you. And I sure love them grand darlings and them grand dandies that you've given me. I sure love them. And you keep the line of communication open as long as you can. Don't let them look at you and point their finger towards you and say, you're the reason there's no communication. You may say, well, every time I talk to them, it breaks my heart. Well, let it be broken. Because sometimes a constant broken heart turns people around. Children need to see that they're breaking somebody's heart. And in time, all that works against them. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, people of faith that may come in and do things that you don't even know about in answer to our prayers. And somehow, some way, that wayward child turns around, has a change of mind, it changes direction. And you might not be able to be that family you could have been without their sinful excursions. But at least you're a family starting all over, trying to serve God. It can happen. Don't lose faith. Luke chapter 15, if you would. Luke chapter 15. Did I say that already? If I did, are you there? Say amen if you're there. Amen. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 15. Look with me at verse 1. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. The Bible says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. But before we get there, let's turn to chapter 14 and look at verse 25. In chapter 14, verse 25 says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them," and then he started saying some things and teaching some things about true commitment and discipleship and the value of your commitment. And then we see after that, he says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Folks, there was a great multitude. But these publicans and sinners drew near to hear him in another way. And we see that the Lord gives some parables here. We see in verses 1 through, we see in verses 4, 5, and 6, Jesus illustrated to them the lost sheep. And he's illustrating to them, if a man has 100 sheep and he loses one, he leaves the 99 and goes after the one. You see, people say the squeaking wheel gets the most oil. The crying baby gets the most attention. You've got a wayward lamb. You need to take care of business. You need to do what you've got to do to restore that wayward lamb. And so the good man leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And then we see in verse 7, the Lord says, "And I say unto you that likewise, when the one has been restored, when the sheep, the lamb has been found, the sheep that sheep was lost," he says, "I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." What is repenting? It's a change of mind that changes direction. It's people during that time that thought the Old Testament was the plan of salvation, and Jesus is the light, Jesus is the Lamb of God, and Jesus is the way of salvation. They had to change their mind in some areas and look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And we see here in verse 7, he said, "I say unto thee that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which needeth no repentance." You have 99 doing right, you have one doing wrong. There's joy when that one comes and starts doing right. There's joy in the presence of the angels. And then we see in verses 8 and 9, Jesus illustrates with the lost coin. Look at verse 10, he says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now he's talking to a great multitude. Specifically, he's talking here to the publicans and sinners that got closer to hearing, but he's talking to a great number of people. And he's reminding them of the importance of something that's lost. We see here in verses 8 and 9 that there was a lost coin. We saw in verses 4, 5, and 6 of the lost sheep, the sheep that wandered away foolishly, went out into the wilderness. And then we see in verses 8 and 9 that Jesus illustrates with the lost coin. The coin was lost at home in dirt and darkness. And the answer was to sweep and put a light in there so you could see. And when that coin was found, it was precious. The person is precious to God that gets away. And what's precious to the heart of God ought to be precious to our heart. And so we see here some interesting lead-ups to this next illustration that the Lord gives in verse 11. He says, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto him his living." I want you to notice that. He divided unto him his living. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain had filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, and help us to receive the truth of this illustration that you've given us. And I know specifically it was for the for others, a mass multitude of people, and the publicans and sinners. The Lord is for us too, because we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We know there's some profit in this tonight, and I pray that you would open up our eyes and help us to see the truth. Dear God, help me not to say anything contrary to your word or to your will. Help me to be ever so sensitive to the promptings and leading of the Spirit of truth. May he have absolute control of everything said and done tonight. Be with the hearer. Help him or her not to think about the events of tomorrow, what took place today, but Lord, for them to open up their hearts and see and behold wondrous things from your word. Things that will help us to reclaim and restore the fallen. Things that will help us to not get to that place that maybe our children would rebel against our leadership and our love and the home that we provided for them. God, I pray that you would not only show us the problem, but give us the solutions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll notice that this parable is a continuation of the lost sheep and the lost silver parables. There are many titles that we can give this parable. We can call it the lost son. We can call it the prodigal son, the prodigal family, high price for low living. We can call it from hog living to living at home. We can call it the misguided son with a mistreated brother. We can call it the regrets of a foolish father. We can call it creating a dependent. We can call it the school of hard knocks. We can call it prosperity when there's no money, sentiments of a not-so-fair syndrome, etc. This parable is less than 350 words, yet it delivers a powerful punch. It is a favorite illustration to millions and considered to be the prince of parables. Each word is a priceless pearl of wisdom as it portrays a father's love for his son. We are taught that he who is known as Jehovah, Adonai, Elohim, El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh, the Almighty, the Great I Am, is also our loving Father, wooing and warning his wayward children. In fact, Jesus speaks of God the Father 12 times in 22 verses. If we miss it, God the Father, we miss the point of this whole parable. There's a loving God wooing and warning and trying to get his wayward children to come back home where there's safety and it's the will of God. We will see how the son goes from living high on the hog to living with the hogs. We will see clearly trouble, tragedy, torments, and tears when he leaves the father. It reveals how quickly one can fall, fail, fumble, and flounder when we run from our Heavenly Father. It can happen. In verses 11 and 12, I want you to see the demands and disregard of a son. The demands and the disregard of a son. We open up this parable with an impatient young man demanding his inheritance while his father was still alive. "Give me," he demands. "Give me," he demands. "Give me." In times past, Americans would say, "Give me liberty or give me death." Today, they just say, "Give me," because to them, everything is an entitlement. Because to them, somebody else has to pay the price, pay the bill. Everything's free. You notice I've gotten a haircut since the last time you, since I've been here? I used to have longer hair. I still had a bald spot, but I had longer hair. I got to looking in the mirror one day, and every time I went to church, as the man in church, the preacher, your hair's messed up. Man, I did everything I could to it. It was still messed up. It was just the way it was growing. And this didn't happen once or twice. It happened multiple times. And I got tired of him fiddling with my hair. And I looked in the mirror one day, and I didn't see Tim Stowe, the preacher. I saw Bernie Sanders. I said, this can't be. So I went, I said, man, nobody's going to confuse me for him. So I cut my hair. It's been cut ever since. We're living in a generation that doesn't seem to understand the work ethic, and you get what you want by working hard for it. We live in America. We live in a great place to succeed financially, materially, if we wanted to. And if God's people would put forth God's principles, you will. And especially if parents will teach their children at a young age to work. So often parents have instructed their little ones. My thinking is if they can pull it out, they can put it back. If they're big enough to pull it out and drag it in the living room or drag it here and there, they're big enough to drag it back and put it back. Even if they have to have the help of mom and dad helping them. By putting their hand on it, by dropping it in the thing, and by helping them to push it back to where it came from. I don't think it's a good idea to just tell a child to clean up your room and then give him 2 weeks to clean it up. I don't think that's a good idea at all. I don't think it's a good idea to give your child an order to clean up his room and then stand over and make sure he does it. I think a parent ought to give them adequate time to get the job done, and if they don't get the job done, then the parent takes appropriate measures. When child feels pain for crossing forbidden lines, they're not dumb. They're pretty smart. Pain has a way of teaching us some things. And I'm not talking about an excessive use of force. I'm talking about a little greater pain than the pleasure it is to disobey. Just a little greater. And when a child is raised that way, you do this and it needs to be done in a certain time, you go in and inspect. And if it isn't done right, you make sure that child does it right. If the child has an attitude, you take care of business. You see, I'm talking about training a child in the way they should go when they're old. Hey, we have problems with our kids today with sorry work ethics. They have no work ethics. But they weren't trained to have work ethics. We're not to look to government for help. We're looking to God. And the problem is we teach our children all their entitlements. You're entitled to this. You're poor. Hey, I remember a day poor people didn't know they was poor until they were taught that they were poor. We were the only people on the block that could watch Rat Patrol without a TV. We were so poor, the poor people called us poor. That's pretty poor. We were so poor, we couldn't even pay attention. What I'm trying to say is, today they're taught how horrible they have it, and that what they need is they need government help or somebody doing for them what they can be taught to do for themselves. This is all of the part of the problems. This is where parents that are young with children growing up, you're training them to either have good work ethics or not. You're either training them or you're not training them. And if you're not training them, you're going to hurt that child and hurt our nation in the process. The prodigal son is consumed with self. There is nothing more worthless and useless than to live for self. It leads to wandering, waste, wickedness, and woe. To demand your inheritance in a Jewish society was despicable. His demanding plea was a perversion of privilege. He saw his inheritance as a debt owed to him and a right that he deserved. That's what he saw. Many feel today the same way. They think that they are owed something that they did not earn and make demands for their entitlements. The demand is like expecting the boss to give them a paycheck without the work. What? I don't get a paycheck? Well, you didn't work. So? I'm entitled to it, and you need to be paying me for nothing. Well, that's where we are today. What that attitude, with that attitude, a person ought to be fired. The inheritance was usually given upon the death of the father. If the father was still alive at death or near death, he would initiate himself the inheritance. The prodigal showed great disrespect for the life of his father. He was more concerned with his inheritance than with his father's living, livelihood. Father, give me what I deserve. I want my inheritance. Well, son, this is what we're using to keep things going. And as long as me and mama are alive, we've got financial responsibilities. What happens if? And see, to a self-centered, self-consumed, selfish person, he doesn't care about your woes. All he wants is what he wants. That was the problem with this young man. Impatience screams for immediate satisfaction and fulfillment. Often impatience forces change. The son was not prepared for his inheritance, but his impatience forced his father to give in. Shame on daddy. Today, kids want to start with material things that their parents ended up with. Their parents is living on a level like this, but they didn't start out on a level like this. They started out with nothing, and through time and process and disappointment and blessings and good times and bad times and good times and bad times and taking care of things. Now they have stuff like this. Now a child goes out and thinks that he needs everything like his parents or better. That's just not the way it's supposed to be. They want the position without working their way up to deserve that position. They want good grades without studying to get good grades. I remember when I was in college, there's some grades I didn't want anybody to see. We'd go in and we'd sit down and we'd take notes and then there'd come these tests. And the professor would say, "Are y'all ready?" Well, of course we're not ready. Heavenly Father, you made the blind to see. Help me, Lord. And then that silly professor would pray something like this. Lord, bless them according how they studied. If they studied little, let them get the grade they deserved. I didn't want what I deserved. I wanted mercy. People want well-behaved children without working with their children. Sometimes I can look at my son or my daughter and I'm thinking you're a little hard on those grand darlings. And the funny thing is we never thought we were too hard on our kids. You're looking at a yes you can pawpaw, but a no you can't dad. I mean, if my little granddaughter said, "Pa, can I play out there on the busy street?" I'd say, "Go ask Grandma." It's hard to say no, isn't it, Brother Savage? So I let Grandma say no. She's better equipped at saying things like that. Our flesh is very impatient. Shortcuts in life will cause us to go from high living to low living. Shortcuts in life look appealing, but down the trail of life there are thorns, traps that will destroy us. When I was in the military, I was 17 years old, and I joined the Airborne, Brother Crook. He was an officer. I was just a 17-year-old E-1. But I didn't know anything. I was just barely 17. I joined up. I volunteered for Vietnam 8 times, but they wouldn't send me. Thank you, Lord. Now, at that time, I was gung-ho. I saw a picture of someone jumping out of a plane with a parachute with a M16 rifle and fire all around. I said, "That's what I want to be." Wasn't very smart. I didn't know how to wash clothes. I didn't know anything about it. All I know is you take your clothes and you put it in the wash machine and you turn it on. And so I turned it on and filled up with water. And if a little bit of soap is good, a lot of soap is better. It's my thinking. You know? And so I load it down with lots of soap. Someone put Clorox and stuff. So I'd pour Clorox in it. Little good, lots better. And so I'm standing there waiting on it. I mean, it's filled up and it's just a jiggling and stuff like that. And I'm thinking, you know, I really don't have time for this. There's more important things to do than to sit here and watch your clothes. But I had to be there. So I thought, well, we can just kind of rush the machine just a little bit. So I went from wash to spin. Now, anybody that knows anything about washing clothes, you go from wash, rinse to spin. It didn't occur to me. I just thought it would speed up the process. This soldier boy had things to do, place to go, people to meet, a work to accomplish. So I rushed the wash machine from wash to spin. And I'm going to tell you something. For days afterwards, and every time I got out there and I ran and I started sweating, it would lather up. I learned you cannot rush the wash machine. Folks, there are some things that the lessons in life will teach us. And children don't know it. And they need to lean on those that do know these lessons in life that older people have experienced. And they know what works. It's more than book knowledge. It's something that they've experienced. And the older we get, the more lessons in life we have. And the wiser we ought to become. I think kids ought to enjoy being kids. Consuming yourself with a relationship as a teenager rushes the cycle of life. I think it's a terrible thing for a junior hire to fall in love with another junior hire. They don't fall in love. They fall in like, and then they get themselves in trouble. And then they won't enjoy their youthful years because they're so involved in a relationship that's just not going to work. And so often it's built upon lust, not love. How sad. Relationships ignite passions and rush the teenager to the benefits of marriage. No wonder kids are growing up immoral, expectant, and diseased. Kids are taught about sex, but are backwards in reading, writing, and arithmetic. God's sex education is wait till you get married. Wait for the appropriate time, Mr. Prodigal Son. Wait! The father divided the inheritance as his son demanded. The father gave up his senior year security, and now he is financially insecure because of what he just did. Lessons in life should have taught him better than that. He was not being the brain of the family and brilliant and being that great leader that he should be. He was caving in to his wayward, rebellious son. God will sometimes give up what we want to allow us to go through some lessons that will teach us. Sometimes you might just get what you want, but when you get it, you'll find out you don't want it. Samson got Delilah, but lost his power, his sight, and life in the process. Judas got the silver, but lost his life he had. Jacob got the birthright, but lost seeing his mother alive again. The prodigal got what he wanted, but he lost what he had. He went from high living, home living, to low living. He was a rebellious young man. Rebellion robs you of God's blessings. It ruins your testimony for Jesus Christ. It ripens your heart for sinful living. It rages your mind with bitterness. It releases defiant thoughts toward God. It rears a miserable future. It receives God's punishment and justice. It recommends you live for yourself. It rewards you with misery and unhappiness. rebellion. You know, at any age, we can rebel. We can rebel against our role as a father, as a husband, as a church member, as a believer. And we can just be any age and be that type of a rebellious. We pray that parents will get the heart of their children at an early age and keep the heart of their children as they grow into their turbulent teen years. And it doesn't have to be turbulent teens. You can always put them in a box for about 5 years. But that probably not going to happen. They're going to see things, experience things, know some things, read some things, hear some things, and they're going to have some experience with curiosity. What would that be like? They see other people doing it, and to them, they seem to be just fine. One of the biggest memories that I have as a teenager, when drugs started coming on the scene, I was walking through the mall, and in this mall was this gigantic bed. Maybe two king-size beds together. And there was a fella in there laying on that bed. Beside the bed were pictures of him in his physique, with his physique. Oh, he was a perfect body, kind of like mine. Perfect body. I mean, just perfect. And what I saw in that bed was one big, massive blob. He couldn't turn himself over. He had to have two or three people to kind of roll him over, and he had to be careful that his weight didn't suffocate him. He was constant care all the time. Do you know what the problem was? The problem was one time he took a pill to get high, and his body reacted to it, and it produced one massive blob of fat. You ever see this slime? You pour it out and it just, that's what he looked like. A massive human slime. And I said to myself, boy, I don't ever want to do that. What if I'm that one in a million that some drug can do that to? No. And I'm telling you what, there are countless millions of young people who have been messed up by drugs. Thinking one time is going to be okay. Well, one time makes them want to do it twice. Twice makes them want to do it three times. And then four times. And before long, they get to feeling so good. And they say, hey, this didn't do me any harm. I need something a little stronger. And so then they get something a little stronger, and then they need something a little stronger than that. And before long, you can see it in their physical body. You can see it in their eyes. You can see it on their body. And before long, it kills them, because sinful thrills kill. We love our young people. We don't wish that even on our enemies. But I'm telling you, that's where sin will take you. We see in verse 13 the departure into a distant land. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The sinful, selfish son swiftly sped away to the security and serenity of his new home. Proof he had already left in his heart. That's why it's so important for the parent to constantly be working on the heart of the child. That heart that is bonded to mom and dad. That heart that when they cross a line, and it's a little line, and it's not a horrible, wicked, wayward, horrible sin, but when they cross that little line, they understand they just broke mama's heart. and they can sense and see and feel the consequences of breaking mama's heart. And they'd do anything in the world than to break mama's heart. And as they start growing in years, they still have that heart relationship with mom and dad. And though they may be tempted to do wrong, they just cannot envision themselves breaking their mama's and daddy's heart. That's because mom and dad has got their heart from the time they were young. Have you ever just kind of opened up your heart and let your children see what's there? I've known you're in places that you shouldn't be. I know you're involved in things that we could never agree to. But I want you to know, I want you to see something. I want you to see this broken, wounded heart that loves you dearly. And I'll go to the end of the world to try to rescue you and keep you from going the wrong direction. They need to hear that. They need to feel that. They need to sense that. They need to have that. There needs to be a bonding. My son, give me thine heart. And David said, fix me. My heart needs to be fixed. And yes, it needs to be fixed and it can be fixed. And yes, there may be some lifelong consequences of some sinful things, but it doesn't have to stay that way. It can be a different path toward God's will. When they've ruined a whole lot of things in their life. The boy wanted to be his own boss and to get away from rules and regulations of the home. Dad was his restraint for wretched living. He couldn't do it at home. He looked for an opportunity to get away. He had already decided there's places he wanted to go and things he wanted to do. People get out of church because it restrains their flesh. They can't do wrong and enjoy themselves when they got a Bible preacher. If they've got a preacher up here that makes you feel good while you're in a sinful condition, then you can just sin all you want to sin and everything's fine. But when you've got a man that opens up the book and the book opens us up and the Spirit of God, it flows through his preaching and it convicts the sinner, and you don't feel comfortable with the attitudes that you might have or the wicked ways that you might be heading, you get right and you stay right. And that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. That's the kind of friends I like having. That's why this dear brother is one of my best friends. Oh, we butted heads. We don't agree on everything, but what we don't agree on is just nothing compared to the massive things we agree on. And besides that, it's the strength of a friendship when you know you can disagree but still love each other. And it ought to be with parents toward their children and children toward their parents. Evil is not comfortable around godliness. That's why some will not come to your home and feel comfortable in your home. The far country can be in a person's heart. People can draw nigh with their lips, but their heart be far away. Oh, we love coming home. Why don't you? Where there's a will, there's a way. Where there's not a will, there's always an excuse. Living in a far country is living in rebellion against the will of God. Prodigal sons can come from good homes. Good and godly homes don't guarantee good kids. It makes it easier for them to have good, compliant, godly kids. But it doesn't guarantee it, because one day they're going to have a mind of their own. They're going to think on their own and they're going to be able to act and react on their own. And there's a devil out there that's going to influence them as much as he possibly can. Adam and Eve had a perfect father in a perfect environment, but they chose to sin. Statistic tells us that 60% of kids that leave home were not physically or mentally abused. They just took off. By the way, good marriages can do the same thing. The man and I were talking a little bit, and I just said something, you know, we can all still do wrong in our marriages. Why would I want to throw away 41 years of a good marriage? Why would I want to do that? People do that all the time. They don't know what they have. Why would a man want to ruin his testimony or a woman ruin her testimony after living for the Lord, sacrificing some things, being godly, leading people to the Lord, having positions of spiritual leadership? Why would that person ever want to chunk it in the garbage? Because there's a devil out there. Children will leave because there's a devil out there. Parents can mold the will, but they cannot control the will. There are consequences to sinful choices, guilt, addiction, disease, incarceration, ruined reputation, shame, disgrace, and death. There are consequences to sinful choices. We say the prodigal son, the prodigal father, the prodigal brother, the prodigal family. Prodigal means wasteful. He wasted his father's livelihood and his own life. He squandered his substance, his security, his serenity, and his sense of reason. He was living high on the hog, but soon will be living with the hogs. Verse 14, we see the depletion of his blessings. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. The prodigal son wasted his substance on righteous. That means wild and uncontrolled living. Holy living does not impoverish, but sinful living does. When famine hit, the prodigal son began to be in want. He had not planned for tomorrow. He lived for the moment. He sacrificed his future on the altar of the now. Leaving the Father always produces a famine. Backslidden Christians are miserable people. They are not happy. They lose their joy and their prayers are unanswered. They get cranky. They become bitter. And they become an angry person. And you can see it and sense it all over them. They blame everyone and everything but themselves. Verse 15 and 16, I want you to see the depth of desperation. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain had filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. Wanting to do what he wanted to do led him to a life of bondage to another man. He was no longer being told what to do by his father, but because of the circumstances and everything changing, and he's in want and he's in need, he's now in bondage to another man doing something very distasteful for a Jewish boy, young man. Sin doesn't free you. It shackles you. It doesn't favor you. It slays you. It promises fun but delivers sorrow. That's what's happened when you run from God the Father. You reach the depths of depression. He joined himself to a citizen from that country. He is clinging to the wrong influences in his life. He should have been clinging to his father. In desperation, the prodigal clings to a detestable job and a detestable boss. He could have gone home, but he chose the pigs. Proof is he's not yet broken. And it's not going to matter a whole lot until your children become broken. Your wayward adult children become broken. And the sooner they become broken, there's no way to turn. That's when they need to know there's a loving daddy and a loving mama. You know what Hosea did when his adulterous wife went out and did the unmentionables? He prayed a hedge of thorns around her. All her lovers turned against her. She was alone. She was in the hog pen with these hedge of thorns. What does a thorn do? It pricks. It keeps things out that need to stay out. Have you ever thought about maybe praying for your child like that? God, everything they do, may it fail. Every evil influence in their life, maybe they be pricked with the thorns of our prayers. Lord, we just want them to turn back to you. And I'd even go a step further. Lord, if it takes my life, so be it. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. And that, if that's what it takes to turn my kids around, that's what I want. Heaven's not a dreaded place. It's a wonderful place. And I prayed that. I would pray that in sincerity before you. I don't want to look like a show-off, but that's what I would be praying, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Maybe it wouldn't need to get that far, but whatever it takes, we've got to have our wayward children doing right. I remember a lady named Joy White. We would sit down and talk to her in Beeville. Her kids were up north, up east, Maine and Maine, north and east, I guess. And she would say, Pastor, she said, I've got this kidney disease, and the doctor says that when I get to a certain point on dialysis, I've got 7 days at the very most to live. She said, I want my kids to be right with God. She says, and I want you to do my funeral. And if you don't do my funeral, I'm going to haunt you from the dead. She was serious. And I just believe God might have let her do that. She moved up north to be with her son during those final days of her life. She called me up and she says, okay, the doctor said this is it. 7 days at the most I could possibly live. So I booked a plane. My son and I booked a plane. We flew up there. We got up there just as quick as we could possibly get. Her body would be so filled with impurities that before long she would go to sleep. She just wouldn't wake up. And so she was staying awake as long as she could. She knew she was dying. This is a lady that knew the Lord. She was a very poor lady. She says, Pastor, called me up before I got there. She says, Pastor, one of the most wonderful things happened for me. I said, what would that be, Joy? She said, well, we have a man in our church that is a woodworker. He built me a coffin. It's in my room right now. I was able to make some nice little things to put on it. And now I get to see what I'm going to be laying in just a few days. Well, that sounds a little morbid. But she was ready to meet her maker. She said, please, preach the gospel. Preach high, preach hard, preach long, preach loud. Do whatever you need. She says, I've got some wayward kids. And boy, did she have some wayward kids. She died. I flew up there. We saw her moments before she fell asleep. She stayed awake for us. And I was able to pray with her. And she said, she looked at me and looked at her kids. She said, it's time. So we put her to bed, and within 48 hours, they even explained to us how it could happen on her homegoing. And within 48 hours, she passed away. I stood in front of the coffin. I stood in front of the coffin, and I preached. And I preached loud. I preached long. I preached hard. I said, this lady told me. I'm going to tell you what she told me. She told me no greater joy would she experience than to know that her children came together. Y'all have been at odds for years. You hate each other's guts and you make no bones about it. The three children came when I gave an invitation. They joined hands. They got their heart right with God. But it took a homegoing for Mama to make that happen. Whatever it takes, dear Lord. Whatever it takes. The depth of desperation. He chose the pigs. He wasn't broken. What will it take? Hunger pains took hold of him. It wasn't a lack of funds that turned him around. It wasn't his friends betraying him and abandoning him. It wasn't an insulting job. It was hunger pains that got him. He longed for the hog slop. Now he loathed the hog slop. The pigs had food, but he had nothing. And when a Christian longs for and craves for the filth of the world, he is heading for a pig pen. Wallowing with the hogs brings shame and heartaches. You won't be a drunkard if you never drank. You won't fall into immorality if you stay poor. The wicked appear to be having a good time in sin, but the Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. The prodigal son finally ran out of gas. He is friendless, hungry, in a hog pen, desiring food of the pigs, and no man gave unto him. Tomorrow night we pick up part two. Right now we see him in the hog pen. That's where some of our loved ones need to be. They're not there yet. And it's hard for a loving parent to allow their children to get into a hog pen. Oh, but they're surrounded by slop and they're surrounded by pigs and they might get hurt. Hey, they're going to be hurt as is. They need to come to the end of themselves. They need to get into that hog pen. And when they're finally there and they're finally come to the end of themselves, there's hope for the wayward. Hope. Don't quit praying. Don't give up hope. Don't quit praying. Pray to God. Pray in the morning. Pray at noon. Pray at evening. Pray through the nights. But folks, it's like having a sick baby. A mama just doesn't get up in the morning, make a prayer, and that's it. No, no, no. Whatever she does, she's thinking, my baby. She's cleaning the house. My baby. She's taking care of this. My baby. My baby. My baby. My baby. She can't keep her baby off her mind. Why? Because her baby's not doing so well. Doesn't matter how old our kids get, they're still our babies. They're still our little dandies. Our precious darlings. We need to keep them on our heart and praying 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 and praying. And she's not praying, but keep on keeping on. Pray, 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 pray. Pray, 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 pray. Don't give up hope. Keep praying. Pray, pray, pray. They're going to get into that hog pen. Pray, pray, pray. They're going to come to the end of themselves. Pray, pray, pray. And then tomorrow night you'll find out what happens. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for allowing us this time tonight. And I pray, Father, that you'll have instructed us on some things that might be applicable for our situation. I know there's lots of stories in here. All of us have stories about our children and the things that have concerned us and has broken our heart. And the things that we don't like talking about to other people, but it's there. God, I pray that you helped us to see some of the problem and some of the solution. Now I pray, Father, that your will be done during this invitation time. I pray that you speak to the hearts of your dear people. Specifically, Lord, help us to know how to pray for our precious prodigal child. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's everyone stand, please. The invitation is given. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. That's all important. That's more important than anything else. You need to be saved. You are saved. Maybe you know somebody in need of prayer for their family.
Maybe you're in need of prayer for your family. Don't be too proud.